Thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you've been teaching us all year, that we've had truths and ideas and thoughts that perhaps we've never had before, and they've challenged us. Lord, I thank you for the life of Paul. I thank you for the life of Peter, of their obedience. And I thank you for these ladies, Lord, that have come and struggled with our questions and had a blessing in their groups. We've had so many answers to prayer. Lord, we have so much to praise you about. And as always, there's always more prayer. But Lord, take these words of mine and now use them and bless us here today, Lord. We need to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's my habit in past years, I go through the lessons and say, this story really affected me, or this story was I enjoyed, and that's what I'm going to do with the book of Acts here today. You can follow along. We're going to start in chapter 2. I'll try to tell you where I am so you don't get too lost. But it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. And why would I say the coming of the Holy Spirit is such an important issue? It's because you and I aren't a Christian unless we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We can't understand His Word you can have an academic understanding, but you can't have a spiritual understanding of His Word without the Holy Spirit. You can't walk a Christian walk without the Holy Spirit. You might have an easy life and you try to be good, but that's not it. It's the Spirit of God working through you, and praise God, it's all Him. So the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost happened once in the upper room, and it was a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and they filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them these divided tongues of fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's just beautiful. When you start looking at all those languages that were spoken, it's even hard to pronounce them all. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Arabs, hear that. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God, the gospel. But others mocked them that they were filled with wine. So Peter got going, and his first sermon, he quotes Joel from the Old Testament, where it would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and this is what was happening. And he gives quite a message, because at the end, 3,000 souls come to the Lord. But he warns them. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children," to the Jews first. So the church began to grow. 5,000, 3,000 here are added, and then the next message on Solomon's portico, 5,000 more people believe. So they're all in town because of Pentecost. Before they get to that, Peter and John went up to the temple in chapter 3 at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb. In other words, he had never walked. And he was sitting at the gate called Beautiful. I just thought that was such a wonderful picture of a man who can't walk, and yet here is the gate of beauty. And this is what happens when you enter in. You become that beautiful child in Christ. And that's what happens. And then he starts walking and leaping and praising God. And, of course, the religious rulers don't like this. And he gives them another harsh message. And he says, "Brother, I know that you did in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but all these things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ." And he goes on, and as he spoke to the priests, the Sadducees were really unhappy because he kept talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why were they sad, you see? They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in anything spiritual like angels or any of that. But there was a lot of people there that did. And it just worked out beautifully. And this fellow who had been lame was following them around. I think he probably ended up going to prison with them, but I don't know. So it goes through. The most important verse in chapter 4 is this one where he tells the religious rulers about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands here before you whole. That's the lame man. This is the stone which you rejected. It's become the chief cornerstone. In verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Remember that when somebody tells you that all ways lead to heaven. It says right here in his word, no, only through Jesus Christ. Well, they figured it out. They would just tell these guys, "You can't use the name of Jesus anymore." And that would cure the whole thing. Of course, we're sitting here today because they did. So praise God for that. Then, you know, there's so many things, I can't give them all to you, but lying to the Holy Spirit I thought was a real interesting concept, where they were helping out this new formed church by bringing possessions, goods, money, so that the new believers there in Jerusalem could survive. And there's a couple called Ananias and Sapphira, and they thought, "Oh, we'll get in on this." So they went out and sold a piece of property, and they brought part of it to the apostles and said, "This is what we sold this property for," which was a lie, because they were keeping back some from themselves. If they had said that, "We're keeping back 1,000 drachmas or something for ourselves," then there wouldn't be any lie involved. But they meant to put it across like they had sold it all, and all the money was going to the apostles. Lying to the Holy Spirit. And say, "Boy, that was really harsh. I still don't understand that." Well, the same thing happened with Achan when he disobeyed the Lord when they were out in the wilderness and kept some of the goodies and put under his tent. That's a tough one too, because they stoned his wife and him, his children, and all of his animals. Why all the animals, I don't know. But they were all taken out. There was another time with Aaron and his two sons. It looked like there had been some drinking going on, and they took strange fire and offered it in the tabernacle, and they weren't called to, and God struck them both dead. And Aaron couldn't even weep for them. It was a very hard punishment. So we forget that God is a holy God, and that, you know, he could stop us breathing right now. Especially because I got one of those elephants that are following me around, so. Oh, dear. So then we go on, and they put, I love this. In 517, they put all the apostles in prison. They had a lot of prison experiences. And, but an angel of the Lord at night opened all the prison doors, brought them out, and told them to go back into the temple and keep preaching there. So here's everything all locked up, but the prisoners are out preaching about Jesus the very next day. Very sad thing, because I think the guards would be held accountable for that and probably struck dead. Well, let's go on. Stephen. Stephen was hard for me, because I just picture him as such a gentle soul, sweet soul. And he was full of faith, and they accused him of blasphemy. Now, Philip would Stephen would never do that. He would never blaspheme the Lord. So he starts out and gives a whole history from Abraham all through the patriarchs, through Moses, and on and on and on. But he can probably read their faces and see they're resisting him, because by the time he gets to verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," that would be Jesus, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of the angels and have not kept it." So they decided he needs to go. So they took him out and had no compulsion at all of stoning him to death. But the most amazing thing is, and I know I don't operate this way, but just before he dies, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I know I would have said, "Go get them, Lord." Because that's just me. But how beautiful of Stephen. That's why he just amazes me. And I love the fact that he fell asleep. For the believer to die, we just fall asleep. That's what it's called. It isn't called death. It's falling asleep in the Lord. Nothing to fear. And of course, my very favorite story in Acts is the Ethiopian. Because I don't know what Philip did, and I don't know if anybody saw it, but it just really struck me. Christ is preached to the Ethiopian, I'll say it right yet. And that's found in 8:26. And now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go down the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning home. He was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading out loud. I just thought, if he hadn't been reading out loud, Philip wouldn't have known what was going on. But he was reading out loud. And he's reading that part in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. "He was led to the sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. and so on. And Philip says, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this about? Himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began in the scriptures and preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Now what do you think? Do you think anybody saw that? I don't know. And suddenly he wasn't there anymore. He was found at Zestros. And the interesting thing about that, that's on the coast. So he got swept away really quick. Anyway, I like to ask questions to myself. That would have been something to watch, wouldn't it? And then, of course, the next thing in Acts is about Saul becoming a Christian. And it's found three times in the book of Acts. I'm not going to go over it, although it's really important, and especially if you feel you've got stuff in your background and that the Lord can never accept you because you did this or that or whatever, just read Paul's testimony. He was out to kill all the Christians, and he thought he was doing God a favor, and he was at least arresting them. And I don't think anything could be any worse than that. He would have liked to have killed them. He stood holding the cloaks of those that were killing Stephen. And it's perhaps Stephen's last words that really hit Paul's heart and made him do some thinking. Well, then we know Peter had a lot of trouble giving up his Old Testament stuff. And the Lord brought a sheep down three times to him with all these animals on it, and he wouldn't eat any of them because they were unclean. But that is past. The Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ with that. And then, of course, I have to include here in chapter 10, verses 44, that the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. See, if Peter kept clinging to the Jewish faith, and he would look at Gentiles as being unclean, and how could he possibly share the gospel with them if he couldn't go near them? So you see how God had to teach Peter some extra things, because he just didn't quite get it. Then we go along to chapter 12. How about that time Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass those from the church? Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And the interesting thing is there's a prison sentence here for Peter before that happens. Peter is freed from prison, and how he is, who knows, but he was in prison, sound asleep, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and then this angel of the Lord stood by him and struck Peter, like, come on, get up, you gotta get out of here, took the chains off of him, and opened all the gates. And then he went out to the house of Mary, where they were having a prayer session for him. And he knocks on the door, and this girl comes to the door, Rhoda, and she says, it's his angel. Or I would have said, it's a spooky guy out there. But Peter continued to knock, because it was dangerous. Once they awakened in the prison and so on, they would realize they had lost the prisoner and they would be killed for it. So finally they let him in and realize it's not an angel, but it's Peter. That's a great story. But then I talked to you about Herod's violent death. Remember, the worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout. Oh, yeah, that's something I learned as a child, but it fits here. Because Herod has donned, ooh, shiny things, and gone out in front of the people, and they say, and he talks to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. That is so important, never to touch the glory of God. You know, it's so easy. If you have a big VBS in your church and kids come to the faith and all kinds of things happen and you're real excited about it and look what we did. Mm-mm. Look what God did through us. Always give the glory to the Lord. Because I don't want you to come back to me and say, "The worms crawled in, the worms crawled out." Or if you have real talent in singing and so forth, just give it to the Lord. He created you the way you are. So, oh dear. Well, as we got over into chapter 15, we realized that there was a conflict over circumcision, and the problem was here is that Gentiles like us, should you have to become a proselyte or a Jewish person prior to your accepting Christ? How much did they want you to stay away from or do or whatever? And they decided that circumcision didn't need to be. But there was three things that they didn't want you to get involved in. And I'm so happy for that. And that's found in 6:15-18. Abstain from things polluted by idols. In Paul's day, they would take meat and other stuff and they would sacrifice it to statues. Of course, the statues aren't going to eat it, so then they sell it later. And that offended a lot of Jews. So they asked them not to do that, not to buy from that. And then from sexual immorality. And then from things strangled. That's good, because then we'd be eating a lot of blood. And then also from blood. And there's, as I say, in Indonesia, I saw that everywhere. And blood congeals after it's been sitting, so they can cut it. Anyway, I'm really glad we don't, that those are rules that were in the early church, because I would hate to have that today. Anyway, let's go over here to Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and that's in 16. Paul and Silas get imprisoned. That was over the slave girl that could tell your fortune. And Paul delivered that girl from that demon. And then they got beaten. And with many stripes, it says, and they threw him into prison. They're commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And so they were in there. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you imagine if you were a prisoner and having somebody singing? And I wonder what their hymns were. I guess they were Old Testament Jewish songs, but they were singing them. And they had their feet in stocks, so it couldn't be very comfortable. And then there was this earthquake, and all the doors were open. And I would say, look what God did. I'm leaving. No. No, and it's not told us why they all stayed in their cells. But it was all for the jailer, because he was going to kill himself for having lost his prisoner, or prisoners, I should say, plural. And but look at the effect it had on him. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He just saw the hand of God there. And it was all for this jailer and his family. And they were all came to faith. But how sweet he, the jailer, binds up their wounds and helps them to feel so much better. And then a lot of travels here. And I know he didn't like, a lot of you didn't like the maps, but it gave you an idea of how many miles he went, over 3,000 miles. It's just an amazing thing. And then don't forget, at Ephesus, he never got a chance to tell them about the true God, because they wanted Diana, you know, the gal with all the breasts. That's who was great in Ephesus, and poor Paul was out there hoping to get in to be able to talk to them, but it never materialized, and it started a riot because the silversmiths went out of business who made these little statues. And that's where I told you about their bathroom conditions, where they were in a room with running water under the toilet seats and running water in the middle. And after you went potty, there wasn't any toilet paper, so you used your left hand, put it under the water, and cleaned yourself. But if you went there, you got the local news. They'd come out and tell you what was going on. I don't know who invented toilet paper, but I'm sure glad. You can just imagine going to Nordstrom's or Penny's or someplace and having a fountain in the middle of the floor. Well, we're almost through here. We got into a lot of people, and he was warned when he went to Jerusalem not to go. Don't go, Paul. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be killed. Don't go. And all of his friends told him not to go. And you may still believe that he shouldn't have gone. It's... my son and I used to have an argument over this. I felt he should go because he was led that way. And he felt that he shouldn't go because he could have been used so much more. But now he's changed his mind. And so it's fun when we don't argue. But I learn a lot that way. And since he was here just the last 4 days, it was a real treat. So this is when we get into Paul being having to use his Roman citizenship. Otherwise, he would have been killed off pretty quickly. But the thing that really bothered me is that he was arrested in the temple. And he went with these other guys who were completing a vow. And then but they spotted him. And they arrested him in the temple. But you know, God saw Paul. And I think that was probably the last time he was ever in the temple. And rightfully so. The temple had, when Jesus ripped the veil in two, technically all of that was done, was completed. So they were gonna kill him and they were beating him. And a commander came in and put a stop to that. And, you know, this is where we met these people that, Romans for the most part, Felix and Festus, and Drusilla. I know. I can't help that. That is a Walt Disney name for a witch, I'm sure. Drusilla. I'm going to see her with long fingernails. Anyway. And then there we have the Agrippa Bernice thing, each having three marriages. And they were living together, and their brother and sister. And Paul talked about judgment, and I think it just went whew, right over their heads. Nothing much happened from it. And we'll listen to you some other time. But that would be a good challenge for you this summer if you wanted to take up a challenge of doing a study on the Herods and the Herodian family. It's, well, maybe not so interesting anymore because our society is pretty much like they are. So, very sad. Anyway, Paul appeals to Caesar, so he's going to go off to Rome. But probably the most beautiful thing in all of that is in chapter 24, 16, Paul is saying, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." What a way to live, regardless of where you are, what you're doing. If you can keep that clear conscience, you know, if someone is sinning against you, you don't have to react with more sin. You just let them have their fit and go on and say to yourself, "I'm going to have a good conscience. I'm going to develop a good conscience." And that goes for you gals who like to rethink old hurts. And you rethink them until they're so embedded in you. And you just need to nip those in the bud and go on to something much more positive. I know having cancer that it's much healthier to find a laugh or to find some joy and be joyful. You know, God has a hold of us. He's going to take us home. And I hope to God that you have that assurance in you that Jesus, you belong to Jesus. Don't let this day go by if you have not confessed that and asked the Lord to make you his child and to forgive you of your sins and to become this new person in Christ. It's you'll never, ever regret it, ever. And one day you'll be able to talk to Paul and David and Moses. You ever thought about that? It'll be great joy to hear their stories. So, Father, we thank you for your precious word that's been teaching us all for, well, spring and winter. And we're grateful for this book of Acts. I know it's opened my eyes to a lot of things that I just kind of took for granted, and it's challenged me, and I'm grateful for that. And I pray that that's happened to the rest of us too. Paul lived such an amazing life, and help us, Lord, to be less fearful and more bold in our sharing you with others. We'll just simply give you the praise, Lord, for what you're going to do and do here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to make sure you had this, and I forgot it when we were doing Acts. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:22. Paul is telling us of the things that he went through. And it goes through 12, because I think when he was in Lystra, he was stoned to death, and God raised him up. And because he talks about this third heaven, I'll just read it just as an afterthought. It says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times, and I think that stone was in Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in nakedness. Besides other things would come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That was not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, and I think this is Paul, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, with one who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Can you imagine? "Of such one I will boast, yet myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might dare to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And then, of course, God gives them a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was, and for good reason, because the rest of us would say, "Well, my thorn is worse than Paul's," which I doubt.